The third petition of the Lord's Prayer is, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have been looking at the Lord's Prayer. It's important, that is the Lord's Prayer. If for no other reason, then it's the only time in Scripture that our Lord says words like this, Pray then in this manner or in this manner, therefore pray. So the Lord's Prayer has served since the first century as a model or pattern for prayer for believers in the Lord Jesus. So it should guide us. It should frame our prayers. We don't need to necessarily pray it verbatim. I've said this before. If you want to pray it verbatim, it's Holy Scripture. It's fine. The tendency to pray this prayer verbatim, word by word, every day is not to engage the soul, engage the mind. It's just to get the words out. We all have prayed that way, by the way. Just get words out, you know. But to use it as a pattern, as a model, you could break it down into its various parts. For instance, it has a solemn address, Our Father who art in heaven. Then it has six petitions, three concerning primarily God, His name, His kingdom, His will, hallowed be thy name, Your kingdom come, or thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then three concern our daily necessities, our sins, and our manner of life or way of life. It has a conclusion, for yours or thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then it has that fitting one word ending, amen, not a woman. Because it has nothing to do with masculine gender, okay? Amen is an old word taken over from the Old Testament, and it means, so be it, let it be, may this be done. So you can use that as a model with reference to God's name, with reference to God's name, that it would be hallowed, His kingdom, that it would come increasingly, His will, that it would be done. Our bread or our necessities, that we would get them and be content with them. Our sins, that we would be forgiven, we'd forgive others. And our temptations, that we would be we'd be delivered from evil. And then you can say, I pray all these things for this reason. You're God. I'm a creature. I have needs only You can meet. Amen. So this third petition, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before we look into the petition itself, I think it's good and necessary to remind us of at least two things. First of all, we need to distinguish between God's will in terms of His decree within Himself and God's will in terms of His commands outside of Himself, revealed to us through prophets and apostles in the Old and New Testaments. An old writer puts it this way, the one will is the cause of all that is done. The other is the rule of what ought to be done. The rule of what ought to be done is the will that we of God that we are to pray concerning in the third petition. That God has a will of decree within Himself, or purpose within Himself that He ends up executing. The execution of the divine decree is creation and providence, providence including general providence overall, and then saving providence in bringing sinners into union with Christ. It's clear from Ephesians 1:11, for instance, that God has this kind of will within Himself. He says, Paul says, God says, Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So God has a purpose whereby all things are worked out according to His will. It is the divine will that is the blueprint for the divine work. In other words, God's decree informs and molds and shapes God's working out, or what we call divine creation and providence. God does not work, God does not work deciding here and there to do this and that based on what happens as time and history unfold. That's how we work. That's how we will. God's will, in this sense, encompasses all things that come to exist. We actually confess this in chapter 3, paragraph 1 of our confession, where it says this: God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. That mysterious but revealed doctrine of the divine decree and therefore will. So since the will of God in this sense is fixed from eternity and unchangeable, our Lord does not refer to the decree of God in the third petition as something we are to pray that it be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will in terms of God's decree is fixed in the divine mind and unalterable and ultimately unknowable to us, at least beforehand. The third petition does not require us then to pray that God's decree come to manifestation, or even worse, that God's decree be changed. It cannot be changed, and it will come to manifestation. In our prayers, we can acknowledge that God's will or decree has been accomplished. We often do that when we say things like this: Lord, it was your will that this happened, and we submit ourselves to it. But Lord, help us. You know, when catastrophe happens, we can say that. So our Lord must be referring then to God's will in terms of his commandments for us, the oughtness of what God has revealed to us. So a second thing I think is important before we look at the petition itself is that this petition assumes God is king and man is not, that God has commandments, that God has authority over his creatures to command them to do or not to do certain things. And also, I think we should say this, it assumes that this is good. God's law is holy, it's just, it's good, and it's right because it's God's, and it therefore cannot be wrong. It assumes God has the right to govern the morals of creatures, and that we have the duty to submit ourselves to the divine ethic. It also assumes that God is, I'm quoting somebody here, that God is the supreme lawgiver from whom his rational creatures receive an authoritative law. It assumes that there is a revealed will of God, either in our own hearts, or discernible by the things that exist, but I think more so here, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So if we are to pray, your will be done, and if by will our Lord intends the revealed will of God by way of commandment, then certainly this implied God has revealed such to us, a will of commandment. And I think this we have, obviously, in his word. So let's drill down into the petition itself. First, notice the words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is a cry of, or it ought to be a cry of the soul, which refers to God's revealed will. In prayer, you cry out to God, you petition God, you request of God. In this case, we are to ask God to change us in relation to something that is unchangeable and fixed. Not God himself, that would be more the first petition, but God's revealed will in the form of commandment. Change us in relation to your law, basically is what we're saying here. Because prayer is a means through which God changes creatures. Therefore, when we pray, we're assuming we need change. By the way, if you don't think you need change, you got problems. So as those in heaven do not sin, so this prayer is an expression of a desire that men and women on the earth not sin, or we might say sin less. As with the other petitions, our Lord would have us pray in such a way that things on the earth are changed. I've said this more than once before. Prayer is a means through which we don't change God. Prayer is a means through which when God is pleased, he changes us. I remember when I came to that realization, For me, in my personal pilgrimage and experience as a Christian, it was big because it was a way, at least in my mind, that solidified things that I already believed. God is immutable. I'm not going to change God, his ways, his will. But God works. God acts. God does things. God changes that which can be changed. Not himself, but us. When I started to look at prayer that way, it kind of helped me. But notice who we are to go to for changes on the earth. Our Father who art in heaven. We are to go to God, the Creator. So this assumes that God changes the hearts of men and women through prayer in order that they might sin less and obey more. Why would he give us the petition unless God has committed himself to this? By the way, when you pray, we are to pray for the things that God has promised in his word. Okay? And this he has promised in his word, that he would change sinners in relation to his law, making them more compliant with it. Therefore, we can pray this. By the way, it's folly to argue, since God is omnipotent, he can do whatever pleases him, and no power is above him and can thwart him and thwart his ways. Therefore, I can pray anything I want. You can pray anything you want. Doesn't mean it's a legitimate prayer. Prayers that are to be offered in the name of Christ are things that God has promised in his word. Forgive me of my sins. Anyone sins? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If anyone sins, 1 John 1:9. You know that one too. I almost said you know the thing. But I shouldn't say that because it's not funny. But secondly, let's use the language of the catechism that we've been using to help us dig a little deeper. Here's question 143 of an Orthodox catechism. What is the third petition? The answer is this. We are asking that you grant that we and all men, renouncing and forsaking our own will, that's very important. You want to obey God? Then you better renounce and forsake your own passions and desires if they don't line up with God's. That we may readily and without any grudging obey your most holy will. The answer assumes something about God and about prayer. It assumes that our Father in heaven hears prayer and that prayer is a means through which we ask God to change us and others. An illustration of this kind of came to me one time when I was asked to give an invocation at a businessman's meeting. It was actually here in Palmdale many years ago. Would you give the invocation? I said, sure, that would be great. So I thought about invocation, to call upon the deity or God to bless or do something to us here at this meeting on the earth, an invocation. So I actually gave a little lecturette on the word invocation because I wanted these people to realize when you ask somebody to give an invocation, you're assuming several things. Number one, prayer. Number two, God exists. Number three, God hears creatures. Number four, God changes the affairs of creatures on the earth. I don't know how many people at that business meeting realized that, but at least the ones that were listening realized it once I gave it to them. So prayer assumes a lot. And in this petition, we're assuming God hears us, and God, when he is pleased, changes us in relation to his law. He makes us more compliant with us. With it. He makes our hearts, he softens our hearts to be more diligent in desiring to do not our own passions and purposes, but God's revealed will for creatures. And even for lost people, it's better that they find out what God's will is and do it than they know what God's will is and not do it. Same thing for believers. It's, of course, way better for us to know what God wills by way of precept and command in His Word and to do it than to fight against heaven. So when we pray this petition, we display a heart, well, we ought to be displaying a heart that desires to be changed in relation to God's revealed will in His written Word. So we're asking that God does a work in our hearts and other people that we might be praying for. The answer of the catechism continues as follows. This we pray, that every one of us may faithfully, notice it's in the plural, every one of us may faithfully perform that duty and charge which you have committed to us, even as the blessed angels do in heaven. So as angels in heaven know their duty and perform it, may it be so with us. Our hearts ought to cry, we want to do your will. We want to obey your law. We want the same for others. So that this prayer actually reflects love for God and love for man. We want to respect God as individuals. We want to respect His law as it terminates in our fellow neighbors as well. We want to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we want our neighbors to love us as they ought to as well. So it is showing love for both God and neighbor to desire to do His will. And by the way, you have to find out His will. If you are a husband, you can go to passages in Scripture and find out God's revealed will for husbands. If you're a wife, you can find out in Scripture God's revealed will for a wife. If you're a child, you can find out God's revealed will for children, if you're a child under your parents' authority still. If you're a parent, if you're single, if you're young, if you're old, Scripture speaks to a lot of different categories of people. There are general principles for everybody, and then there is a subset of principles for particular individuals. So it's very practical in that sense. People that pray this prayer want God's ways to be respected. Oh, that they would love thy law. What does the psalmist say? My tears flow out because they don't keep your law. Somebody that prays this prayer from the heart with proper motives and properly regulated by Scripture, desires that God would be respected and that good would come to other people as well. You should want God's word to rule not only your mind and hearts, that God would be hallowed, loved, and served, but you should want that for other people as well, even your enemies. No, what I want for my enemies is I want their tires to be slashed, and I want their, you know, somebody to shut their power off and cut their brake hose in their old truck so that when they drive it, they crash. No, you should want even your enemies to repent of their ways and to be restored unto the Lord and to do His will. So with that, as an attempt at an exposition, let's contemplate three things, think about three things in light of this petition. The third petition, first of all, is very practical. It has daily relevance to all of us. The law of God impinges upon our daily conduct. It has something to say about our daily conduct. And none of us do the will of God, that which has been revealed by way of commandment. Well, none of us do it on earth as it is in heaven. Should that be our desire? Yes. Do we actually do that? No. None of us obey His law always, perfectly, with pure motives. Not only that, but we need help to do His will in the first place. Even our impurely motivated acts of obedience to His law that aren't perfect need divine help to be brought to fruition. First of all, we exist in God, in the sphere of God's creative and sustaining power. Without that, we don't exist, at least not in the form that we're presently existing. God upholds all of his creatures. In order for his creatures to obey him, God has to uphold them in the form in which they presently exist. We have to have God just to exist, in not only in the first place, but in subsequent stages of our life. God sustains us in the form of existence that we are currently in, which, by the way, for me and for you, means you just got 1 second older. You know, every time we take a breath, we don't have that breath to take anymore. It's in the past. We're now in the future. There's going to be another future. Now we're in the present. You know what I'm talking about. So we need God to, God has to sustain us, create us, and then sustain us in the first place for us to even be able to obey his will. But more is needed than that. If you know your heart properly, though you might know the law of God, that doesn't mean you delight in the law of God. To delight, to relish in it, is a divine grace. It's something given to us. We don't deserve it. It was earned by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a benefit of Christ. But even though this is a very practical petition, it requires, you have to have Jesus to really fulfill it. You have to have the forgiveness of your sins, the promise of glory, but the presence of a unique power of God executed, thank you. The execution of divine power in your heart to frame it, to mold it and shape it. And God does that through means. That's why the church's means of grace are, I think, the most important means for believers and for unbelievers to be under, because it is the Word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, that does that in our souls. So we need help to do His will. And it is this third petition that should encourage that we have help through prayer. Our Lord wouldn't have given us the third petition if it wasn't, in one sense, a promise. You pray to me, and maybe not in your timing, and not to the degree that you might want me to, but God is promising that if you pray to the Father through the Son, by virtue of the Spirit's work in you, you will obey the Lord. The benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews, I think, reflects this. It says, "Now may the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will." It must be a divine promise then that God helps his people to do his will. God must work in us if we would obey his will. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 reflects this. It says, So then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more, in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work, for you to will and for you to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in us. And you say, well, sometimes I can't tell. It doesn't matter if you can tell or not. Sometimes we can't tell, but we don't base our assurance, at least you should not base on your assurance, on how much you can tell divine power is being executed toward you, in you, and for you. You should base your assurance primarily on the promises of the Word of God. There are evidences and effects and tests and all those things, but the first thing and the most important and foremost is, what has God said he will do with somebody who believes in Christ? He said he'll bring him to glory. Therefore, if I'm in Christ, I'll be brought to glory. I'm in Christ, therefore I'm going to be brought to glory. That's how you should reason with yourself when you're in a funk, a spiritual doldrum. And do what's right, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will of revealed command, your law, may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, the believer ought to think this way. I'm going to do what's right because God calls this right. This is his will of command. If I don't have feelings, I'm going to pray that my feelings catch up. fast. But I'm not going to base my decisions on my feelings, because my feelings, my passions, my internal emotions are not the rule of my life. I'm a pitiful creature who sometimes feels the wrong way about things. I am going to do what God says is good and right. I've used this pitiful illustration, but it's true, before. Have you ever felt like not going to church? And the answer is, yeah. I could take this one of two ways. I could rebuke everybody and take it personally. Well, you don't want to come to our church and hear me preach? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, been there, done that. There are times when this preacher has not wanted to go to church. Of various discouragements, trials, old gordito and all that stuff. You know, it catches up to you at times and you get distraught. But I think as far as I can remember in my Christian life, I have never not gone to church for the wrong reasons. I'm not boasting. It's just something that's in me. Do what's right. Go, you know. And almost every time, as far as I can remember, I never thought to myself, well, that was a waste of time. Because God promises to be with his people and his word and his praises and the petitions and prayers. And when that happens, it's something that you can't duplicate outside that unique meeting that God has promised to bless. And so anyway, this petition is very practical. Do what's right. Do what God says. This petition also ought to be prayed daily. I'm going to argue from the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, that the whole prayer should be prayed in some form or fashion daily. Lord, we ought to say, help me obey your revealed will. Grant me the ability to renounce and forsake my own passions and will, and grant a sweetness in my heart to do your revealed will. Help me not be sinfully idle. Help me to faithfully perform my duty. Christians ought to have a sense of duty, oughtness to the Lord. It's only rational, logical, and it's very scriptural. Not only has he made us, sustained us, saved us, but he puts up with us. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus. We have not loved him as we ought, but he always loves us as he ought. We ought to say to him, I am weak, but you are strong. You help the weak. Therefore, help this weakling. Prayer, then, is a means through which we get help from heaven. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, where the King of grace dispenses grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have a time of need? Yes, sometimes it's a more acute time of need. Pray if you're a believer. If you're not, repent and pray the sinner's prayer. That doesn't save you, but if it's coming from your heart, I believe in Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins, save me. If it's a true work of grace in the heart, then great, you're saved. It doesn't take the sinner's prayer, by the way, to be saved. Should I say something about the sinner's prayer? It's very dangerous to tell people, all you have to do is just pray this prayer. I've seen it on TV, and it's in the one sense, it's great. In the other sense, it's not great, because people think that's it. I remember John Gershner, who was R.C. Sproul's mentor. That's probably a little why John R.C. Sproul talked like this. John Gershner talked like this. He says, Billy Graham wrote a book, How to Be Born Again. How to Be Born Again. As if it's something we did by the flip of the switch in our will, in our hearts. It's something God does. You know, God does this, but he does it through means. And if your soul is sensitive to your sins and your guilt and you want a way out and you want to know that you have safety and security, not only in this life, but in the life to come, go to Christ. It's the only means through which a mediator has been provided between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, he's the Savior of sinners. Okay, this petition, lastly, should also fuel prayer for the salvation of others. Your will be done. Something like this. Lord, save. Lord, change him or her. Lord, give them grace to repent of their sins and to believe the gospel and then to do what's right as Christians, as believers. Do this here. Do this everywhere. Do it now. Amen. I remember I had a fellow pastor one time in a church where he would pray that way in public. Lord, do it here. Lord, do it now. Lord, do it everywhere. And he always got a good amen, because how can you not agree with that? You want God to do that. So if believers in Christ need divine help to do the will of God, how much more so unbelievers? Darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's the heart. That's just Paul explaining unbelievers. If that's the way they are, then we should pray, Lord, change them. I believe the third petition gives us warrant to pray for the salvation of the lost, for our own sanctification, for the sanctification and growth and development in obedience and grace in others, and for the salvation of the lost as well. And may the Lord help us to pray this way. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Well, none of us are great prayers. All of us are great sinners, though, in great need. We have a great God who's given us a great Savior, who saves us of our great, great sins, who forgives us, who gives us the Spirit, who seals us for the day of redemption, who causes us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Thank you that there's a place we call the throne of grace where we can find a grace and mercy and help in our time of need. Thank you for the King of grace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.